We find several examples of ministry transition in the Bible. Ministry transition. Some are good, some are bad. Let's start with Moses and Joshua. Moses was standing in front of the Canaan, the land of promise, promised land. And he's looking at these people passing by him into the land. And now, of course, led by the Joshua. He's handing out this torch. Before that, for 40 years, he led these people. The first generation adults were all got killed. They were graves still on the windswept hills and the desert area of the Sinai. Second group of people we find is Eli and Samuel. Eli was a priest, high priest of the Israel. He had two wild sons. They were really, really corrupt priests. Because of their corruption, because of their wild action as a priest, people didn't want to come to sacrifice to God. It was so bad that God literally killed Eli and both of his sons. And I find Paul, that would be a bad example. And then, I'm sorry, before we go to Paul, because Eli didn't do a good job, so God was making a transition from the ministry of priest to the ministry of prophet. Young Samuel was chosen by God, and he's taking over the ministry. Apostle Paul, handing out the torch of the truth to his protege, Timothy. And he told them, be prepared to preach the word of God in season, out of season. Give the truth, whole truth. And he's really coming from, his bottom of his heart, and he poured his heart into this particular epistle known as 2 Timothy. I say that it was Paul's swan song. And we find Jesus handing over torch, handing over baton to his disciples. John chapter 13 through 16, you find the disciples at the upper room and learning from Jesus himself. But actually, they were not learning because they were busy arguing who is the best in the kingdom of God. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And that while they were arguing, Jesus got up without a word, put the towel around his waist, and start washing one by one their feet. Showing them with an example. Handing the torch. That would be ministry transition. Now here we find Elijah and Elisha. Here's another great example of ministry transition. Since I said ministry transition, and some of you are thinking, okay, this teaching is not for me since I'm not in the ministry. I don't think so. I beg you the difference. Because you will find generational change from older people to younger people. I like our congregation. Well, not because you're here. Because I like the way it's going from a little infant baby all the way to the white hair saints. You know, so you go to some church, you see nothing but what? Old people. And they don't even have a nursery because they don't need a nursery. And then you go to another church, you cannot find one single old man like 30 years old. And how do you get wisdom? I mean real life wisdom when everybody's young. There is a constant generational change, generational transition. Since we do not know when the Lord is going to take us home, whether it's a rapture or by death, we must train our next generation to carry the torch of truth that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word of God. You may heard this. You might want to jot this. I didn't put it in your sermon note. The work of the Lord is always one generation short of extinction. Let me read it one more time slowly. The work of the Lord is always one generation short of extinction. Let me explain to you. If we don't pass that truth to our next generation, they will no longer care about this Word of God. They will no longer care about this Bible. To them, Bible is not absolute. To them, it's obsolete. Rather than complaining about the lack of wisdom and experience of the younger generation, we, older generation, should come along their side, help them. We should help them. And younger generation, instead of calling us dinosaur, because we've been there, done that, you might want to get the hint, you might want to get the wisdom from the older people. As a matter of fact, I am starting to looking for somebody to take over this church, because there are two reasons. Number one, I don't know when I'm going to kick the bucket. Number two, if I keep it up, if I keep on teaching the Word of God, I might end up in jail, as some of you know. And last week, I mentioned to you H.R. 1913. It's been passed in the Congress. It's been passed. In other words, according to that 1913, they can prosecute anyone who speaks against homosexuality, against transgender, against any sexual orientation. That including, do you know, that including pedophile? That including pedophile. Also, if somebody raped another woman, they can say, well, that's my sexual orientation. They really cannot prosecute this man. So according to that law, if I speak against the Word of God, not against the Word of God, against homosexuality, according to Word of God, from the pulpit, I'll be considered as the same as the violent crime against homosexuality. Then I will be prosecuted. So not only for this church, but as well as I would love to see that our younger people take the torch and go to somewhere and start a brand new work of God. And wherever God leads them. So I ask you, younger people, do you feel that God is tugging your heart to start getting involved with the pastoral ministry? Come see me. I will personally disciple you. Come see me. I will help you as much as I can. However, the most important qualification is be available with humility. Let me say it one more time. Qualification is be available with humility. However, just because you want to be a pastor, that doesn't mean you become a pastor unless you have a call of God. If you have a call of God, great. But if you don't, you are not going anywhere. So let's start at verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass that when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by the whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, and for the Lord has sent me on to the Bethel." And Elisha said, see, I get confused already. Elijah said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And now the sons of the prophet who were at the Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan." But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Do you get the feeling Elijah trying to ditch Elisha? Like your older brother trying to ditch you all that time? It sounds like it. I'll talk about that. So two of them went on. The 50 men of the sons of prophet went and they stood facing them at a distance. While the two of them stood by the Jordan, now the Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on the dry ground. Would you put up the route, please? Thank you. It's starting with, you can see well here. Here's a Gilgal. Okay, this is the Jordan River, this is the Dead Sea, and this is the Sea of Galilee. So here's the Gilgal. From here to Bethel is about 13.5 miles. So at the beginning, they went from the Gilgal to Bethel, and then they went back to the Jericho, which is the next door city of the Gilgal. And from there, we will read, they are crossing the Jordan. We just read it. And then after this portion, Elijah alone, he's crossing this Jordan River and go to Bethel. From Bethel, he will go up to Mount Carmel, and then he will come down to Samaria. So you put that thing in the back of your mind. We'll continue. At Bethel and Jericho, Gilgal, two men met the sons of prophet. Who are these sons of prophet? If you consider them as Bible seminary student, you get a pretty good meaning. They are the ones who dedicate their lives to study the Word of God, to teach this Word of God to other people. It almost was Elijah, as I said, that he was trying to ditch Elisha. What's the purpose of that? Was it something that he didn't do? Or is he didn't like Elisha? It's not that. Elijah was testing Elisha if he is willing to go extra mile, dedicate his life, and is being serious about following God. The cities Elijah visited, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and crossing Jordan River, they are all important to Jewish history. I'm sure while there are two of them, the journey in these areas, Elijah was teaching Elisha about what the Jewish history could teach them. Now, listen carefully, please. The past is not an anchor to hold back. Some of you dwelling in the past. Past is not an anchor to hold you back. However, it should be the rudder to guide us, and on the better course. Let me say one more time. Past is not an anchor to hold us back, but it should be an rudder to guide us to the better course. The Lord can use our tangible memories to strengthen our faith in Him. That is why I highly recommend to keep your prayer journal. Write it down, your prayer request. Write it down how God answered your prayer request. By doing so, your faith will be strengthened and you will see the faithfulness of God. Let's move down to verse 9. And so it was when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I give you, may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let the double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Elijah didn't give his successor the three wishes like a fairy tale genie would do. But he gave one wish. What would be your wish if you get the one request allowed to make? Whatever in your heart eventually will come up. If it was a case like this with a blank check in front of you, if God appears in front of you and He says, whatever you want, one wish, I will give it to you, no string attached, whatever you want will be yours. Think about it. What would that be? I thought about it. If somebody asked me, what would be your wish? Without a hesitation, I'm not trying to boast, I'm not trying to make myself look good, but I thought about this really carefully. What would I want? I would say to God, I want to be just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Was I looking for to be Jesus so that I can have a miracle's power? No. Even though it's great and awesome to have that kind of power and the miracle's power, that's not what I'm looking for. Was it because Jesus was such a great communicator and he could penetrate people's heart? Is that why I want to be Jesus, like Jesus? No, that's not why I want. The one I like most about Jesus is he was completely obedient to the Father. He pleased Father in every way. That's the reason why I want to be like Jesus. I sin against God enough each and every day. I'm tired of it. The reason why I want to be like Jesus is that then I'm no longer, if I'm like him, I would no longer sin against God. So I ask you today, do this thing today. After this service, you go home. I don't know what kind of schedule you have. But I'm asking you to set aside 15 to 20 minutes. Just talk with God in prayer. Ask God to write your life. And some of you may say, oh, I don't want to do that because if I do that, he might send me to deep jungle in Kenya, Africa. Well, he might, but he might send you to Hawaii as a missionary. Then you really have to suffer for Jesus, right? It's, folks, we sang this song. It's a better is one day in the Lord. So it's always better to do what God wants than what we want. Because when we do what he wants, we have his presence, we have his strength. Am I making sense to you? So Elijah's answer is not about getting twice much as much of the Holy Spirit nor having ministry twice as great as Elijah. But it is based on the law of inheritance for the firstborn. And you may say, what do you mean? Firstborn. Are they father and son? No, as a prophet. Let's go to the Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. As we memorize the index, it is the fifth book of the Old Testament. Chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. If you receive the Bible, there's a page number right there so you can cheat. That's a good thing. That's how we learn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife and as a firstborn by giving him, what? Double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength and the right of the firstborn is his. In saying this, Elisha was accepting the prophetic ministry of Elijah as the torch carrier. And he began and declaring, and he's following God as a prophet of God. Move down to verse 11, please. Then it happened as they continued on and talked, and suddenly the chariot of fire appeared with the horses of fire, separated two of them. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried out, my father, chariot of Israel, and his horsemen. So he saw him no more. He took the hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah. Note the word underlined, took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. The reason why I ask you underline is because he made a conscious effort. He picked up the mantle of Elijah and now he's caring. So when you hear the word saying, carrying the mantle is actually coming from the Bible. That means he's the one who is succeeding the next ministry. Verse 14, then he took the mantle of Elijah had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I promise I won't break into the song. And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that. Elijah crossed over. What a way to depart this world to heaven, isn't it? Escorted by the chariot of fire and chariot of horsemen and chariot of horse. Folks, don't be jealous. If you are born again Christian, you will have a better way. You will have a better way. If you die, you will meet the Lord in heaven right away. If the Lord chooses to come as a rapture, and we will experience tremendous, only in one time in the universe history, it will happen. Let's go to, keep your finger there, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. This is describing the rapture scene. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. There are a few things I want you to notice here. Number one, the Lord himself, that would be Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven with a shout. And I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus said, finally. That's my translation, but don't quote me on that thing. Voice of archangels and the trumpet call of God. Don't get confused with the seven trumpet call by angels in the book of Revelation. That trumpet call is for wrath. This is for the trumpet call of God. God himself will blow the trumpet. There's the three occasions, we studied this in Leviticus last Thursday. There's three occasions Israel told to blow the trumpet. Number one, special announcement. Number two, to gather up the people. Number three, to start a war. Okay? Special announcement. It's a rapture to gather up his people and starting the war of great tribulation. And then let's go move down to the dead in Christ will rise first. So if you know somebody, those who are born again Christian, if they are dead and they are in the grave or they are cremated, they are blown apart in the battlefield, it does not matter. God can put them back together. And some of the people say, well, you cannot cremate the Christian because then God cannot put them back together. Hello? If God can create the universe from nothing, do you think God can put that particles in the air or wherever they are, put them back together? That would be cakewalk. And how would you like to be a grave digger on that day? Oh, yeah, it's going to be doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will remain, shall be on the line, caught up. And then write rapture in Latin. The rapture in Latin is rapturo. This English, the caught up, that means caught up in an English word. And I heard this with my own ears. Some denomination preachers will say, there's no word rapture in the Bible. I would say, there's no word Bible in the Bible. Hello? Rapture is in the Bible, in Latin Vulgate. And we will caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Then what? We're going to play football in the air? No, we're going to all turn, head up to the heaven. And we will stay there. From that moment, I believe, 7-year tribulation will start. Let me ask you this. I don't know if all of you are Christian, born-again Christian. I'm not saying Christian in general, because you are born in America or you came to Calvary Chapel. Wow, whoop-de-doo, who cares, right? No, if you are not born-again Christian, you are not Christian at all, okay? If you are not born-again Christian, you are thinking, probably you're thinking, oh yeah, these people really went off to the deep end. You guys are believing you're going to go into heaven and flying through the air. I believe because the Bible says so. I don't believe because I feel like it. I don't feel like a rapture right now. I'm standing right behind the pulpit. I'm looking at you guys. But my Bible, the final authority, the absolute truth, tells me it's going to happen. When the rapture happens, you will hear that if you are not born-again Christian, you will remain behind. You will be left behind. I'm sorry to say this, that is the truth. You will be left behind and you will hear the millions of people disappear from the face of the earth. Even the liberal TV media network cannot keep it quiet. CBS, NBC, MSNBC, CNN, ABC, even PBS. They cannot keep it quiet. Why? Let me tell you why. Those millions of people in America alone, let's say there are about 4 million born-again Christians raptured out of this world. What is the average amount of mortgage nowadays? Say, just round up, $1,000. Are you with me so far? Can we do this a little math here? Times, $1,000 times 4 million people. Guess what? That's a $4 billion per month the mortgage company will not receive. Are you with me so far? Okay, come on, wake up. And then, top of all, there won't be a car payment, there won't be a credit card payment. Do you think American economy will stay alive? There won't be any stimulus package will work. Now, it will hit the rock bottom. It will make it worse than Great Depression from 1930s. And you may say, well, I didn't come to church to hear this kind of depressing word. I'm giving you the reality. Do you find anywhere mention of America in the last book, Revelation? You don't find it anywhere. Why? America had a chance to turn to God. Repent from her sin. But time after time, America turned her back against God. So what is God doing? He's simply allowing America to perish in self-destruction course. For those who are not born again Christian, it will be too late for you to be raptured. You have to go through the horrible 7-year tribulation. And you may say, well, it couldn't be that bad. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Please read, chapter 8. 1/3 of sea creature will die. 1/3 of sea ocean and the water and the river will turn into blood. And 1/3 of the ship will be destroyed. And according to Revelation chapter 8, mountain will be burning and thrown into the sea. That means tremendous earthquake like it never happened before. That wouldn't be a good time for you to have a sushi. All this, the dead sea animal floating on there. Okay, you get that, Bobby? Don't eat sushi that time. And you will be in heaven, so it doesn't matter. In chapter 9, 1/3 of the world population will be killed. Billions at a time. According to the book of Revelation, people will be scarce on the earth. If you can survive through 7 years of tribulation, if you can receive Jesus Christ during that time, you get to go to heaven. Guess what, buddy? I have a better escape plan for you, courtesy of Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about that a little later. The power is not in the mantle, nor in Elijah. Rather, the power is in God. Elijah knew that. So please notice the question. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He did not say, where is Elijah? Elijah was gone, but his God is not. That God is everlasting, almighty God. Don't you agree? Amen? All right. Let's go down to verse 15, please. Man, I got all hyped up about that thing. Rapture can happen right now. I don't mind. Now when the sons of the prophet who were from Jericho saw him and said, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elijah, and they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountains or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send anyone. Verse 17, but when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, send them. Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for the 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, I told you so. No, he said, did I not say to you, do not go? Obviously, these sons of a prophet did not understand what God did. Like them, we often try to comprehend what the Lord is doing in our lives with our limited intelligence and understanding. That's where the faith comes in. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1, please. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now the faith is the substance of the things hoped for and the evidence of the things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And he who comes to God must believe in him. Back to verse 19 of chapter 2, 2 Kings. Then the man of the city said to Elijah, please notice the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord says, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it in to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remained healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. It should be no surprise for us the water of the Jericho is bad, because according to Joshua chapter 6 verse 26, Joshua cursed upon this city, and anyone who built this city will be in ruin. The salt didn't purify the water. It's work of God. Just like the mantle of Elijah didn't do anything, and Elijah himself didn't do anything. It was by the work of God. Again, I'm reminding you guys, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Without God, we can do nothing. Remember that. That's why I said at the beginning, if you feel that you're called by God to be a pastor, but if you don't have the real call of God, you're not going anywhere. Let's move to verse 23. And he went up from the Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youth came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. And so he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears, came out of the wood and mauled 42 of the youths. Underline youths, please. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. This is one of those portions in the Bible. If you don't understand the historical and the linguistic background, you would say, wow, God is mean. And this Elisha is a cold-blooded person. Let me say this to you. The word youth, I ask you on the line, is not our idea of children. It's not little children. The Hebrew word is na'ar. Okay? That na'ar, including the age group of 20 to 30s. So in other words, these are the young thugs. As you know that I'm a chaplain for the sheriff department and the chaplain for the SWAT team, I hang around with these SWAT guys. Can I change the slide? Okay. SWAT guys, when I hang around with them, I call them my boys, my SWAT boys. The reason why I said it is because I can be their father to some of them, because I'm at the age and it can be their father age. So I call them my boys. Does it mean there are teenagers running around with the machine guns? That would be a bad idea, by the way. No, they are not. They're just young people, 20 to 30 years old people. When the thug says, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head, they were not saying about that this man is a, we don't like your bald head. Actually, what they meant is, if you are the man of God, like Elijah, why don't you go up to heaven? Maybe you are not. It's mocking at Elisha as well as they are mocking at God, showing disrespect. And these are the bunch of gang of the smart aleck who ridicule God of Israel. So what did God do? He sent a couple of the care bears, give them a good bear hug. So next time when you see the upper hill challenged people, okay, show some respect, unless you want to have a bear hug from somebody. Let's talk about thugs. Thugs. Some of you know these people. Eminem and Ludacris. I don't know if you ever read this rap lyrics. It's a very, very graphic. Very, very graphic. And mutilation of a woman and the rape. These people can sell their cities at millions at a time. Their freedom is guaranteed by the constitutional right. I'm still amazed at that. But if I speak the word of God, the truth, from the pulpit against homosexuality, I will end up in prison. In the United States, it's mind-boggling. Folks, we are living in the age of Sodom and Gomorrah. Violence is to the, and we are living at the age of Noah. The earth was filled with violence and the carnality. We'll make an application as number one. The past is not an anchor to hold us back, but it should be rather to guide us on a better course. Don't dwell on the past. There's nothing good in the past other than you can learn from it and move into the better direction. Second application is, it is always better to do what the Lord wants than what we want, because that there should not be there. Because when we do what he wants, we have his presence and strength. Third application. The work of God can be accepted only through faith in him, not through our intelligence. Only through faith, not through our intelligence. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We are most grateful that you provide your Son that we may have eternal life. and you go with us rest of the day and the rest of the always. You speak to our heart that we may know what you want us to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.